Amazon. They're adding an extra second on to September or December 31st after 6:59 p.m. I'm Lori London, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Got a very, very interesting topic for you today that we're going to be talking about, especially if you're involved in the ministry of the church. Now, obviously, this would include, I think, a number of people just in the congregation of the church would be interested in this as well, but especially so those that are involved in the leadership of the church, because we're going to be talking about that today. We're going to be talking about the leadership dynamic, a biblical model for raising effective leaders. And my special guest on the program today is Harry Reeder III. He's written this book along with Rod Craig. I'm sorry, it's spelled G-R-A-G-G, so maybe Harry can give us the correct pronunciation of that. But in this book, Harry Reeder lays out the case for developing, first of all, defining leadership and then developing leaders and then deploying them. And so we're going to talk to him about this very, very important subject. I want to say right at the top of the broadcast that if you're involved in the leadership in your church, if you're maybe a pastor yourself or assistant pastor or an elder or a deacon in the church and somehow involved in the leadership of the church, we'd certainly welcome you to call into the broadcast today to ask questions about this very important subject. With that, let's go right to the phone lines and welcome in Harry Reeder. Harry is earned his Master's of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary and then a D.Min from the Reformed Theological Seminary. He pastors the 4,000-member Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and he's also the author of a book called From Embers to a Flame, put out by Crossway. This book is by Crossway as well, and you can find out more about his book out at www.crossway.org. With that, Harry Reeder, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Kevin, it's great to be with you. Thanks for the opportunity to spend some time together.
All right. Looking forward to it, Pastor Reeder, because I've been reading through your book, and boy, you really lay out the case in the beginning of the book for the lack of leadership that we currently have. I think you broaden it out a little bit more than just in the church, but specifically in the church, we have this just a lack of leadership. Can you address that a little bit right at the top of the broadcast?
Right. Well, of course, the burden of the book is that the church should strategically commit itself as a matter of intent to develop Christian leaders and deploy them out into the world. I call it 3D, define Christian leadership, develop Christian leaders, and then deploy them not only in the church but out into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my burdens in this is that we now, basically, leadership is defined by the world, and then they develop worldly leaders, and then they deploy them into our churches as we take leaders from the world, and somehow we have fooled ourselves into thinking that four officer training classes will turn them into Christian leaders for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it just doesn't work. And so my burden is that the church would become a leadership factory that
mm-hmm.
would define, develop, and deploy leaders throughout the world for the extension of the kingdom. Now, in the church, we've got a vacuum of, not a vacuum of leadership. I don't think there's ever a vacuum of leadership. I think there's a vacuum of good leadership. And, in fact, I think there's a vacuum of good leadership throughout the world in every sphere of our society. And so I think we ought to take advantage of this vacuum. Mm-hmm. I mean, just look right now, Kevin. Mm-hmm. We're right now into an economic downturn that pretty much is the product of bad leadership, corrupt leadership at Wall Street, bad leadership in our in the state house and in the federal level. We don't have statesmen to lead us in the government, and we don't have the kind of ethical, principled leadership in our financial institutions. And the result, our problem is not a factory floor problem of the workers. Our problem is a penthouse problem in the leadership.
You know, it is very relevant and certainly illustrative of what we're talking about today. As you mentioned, when we look at what's taking place in the country, in fact, just today, of course, the news is full of breaking news right now about a leadership vacuum there in Illinois. One of the, I guess it was the mayor or somebody there in, I'm sorry, the governor in Illinois was just arrested today on extortion charges or, you know, lying and corruption charges and all of these types of things. And so, I mean, the illustrations are plentiful in today's news.
Yeah, I mean, even right here in Birmingham, our mayor was arrested by the FBI last week. Now, it remains to be seen whether the charges are true or not, but the fact remains is that this is, I mean, we have lost any notion of trustworthy. In fact, the people in our country, I think, have become extremely cynical concerning leadership in all of the areas, even in the church, because of the moral failures and theological failures we see in the church today. So I think we need to take a long-term look at this and get back to defining leaders, developing leaders, and deploying leaders in the church, but also out into the world.
Well, you know, I've always taken it as a sobering thing that when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was speaking with Christ about what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life, that, you know, he quotes there in the beginning that he had kept the commandments since his youth, which, of course, is open to speculation.
Right.
And then after that point, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, looking into his heart, says, "One thing thou lackest, go and sell everything that thou hast and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." He walks away sad. I thought if he would have came to the church leaders of our day, that he would have been immediately accepted into the church. We would have looked at the idea that he obviously had some sort of business experience. He probably would have been an elder or more so. We would have put him on the Christian speaking circuit, and he would have gone around as a leader in evangelicalism, and yet Christ rejected him as being fit for the kingdom. Do you think that we're doing that over and over again? We're assuming because somebody has just a little bit of business knowledge, which we're thankful for in one way, but in another way, that doesn't necessarily fit them for leadership in the church.
Kevin, that is a great comment. Let me respond in two ways. Number one is I think you're exactly right. We in the church are much more tied to celebrityism than we are to biblical qualifications for leadership. So if somebody has a reputation out in the world, if they make any notion of any kind of a quote-unquote decision for Christ, then we immediately, if they've got any reputation, we put them in front of the people to make pronouncements on the issues of the day, and we give them positions of teaching, when in fact, while if they come to Christ, they have every right to fellowship. Leadership is not a right. Leadership is a privilege. Leadership is not tied to the fact of your conversion. It is tied to the progress of your sanctification. And so we've lost that. So we have our Christian celebrities that we parade out and around. And while I think there's certainly a place for a testimony of someone that's been converted out of the world, this immediate enshrinement into leadership based upon a celebrity, based upon their celebrated position in the society, is just unknown of in the scripture. I mean, Paul was well known, but he did not even come close for years into ministry opportunity, and then under the discipleship of Barnabas for a while.
you know, every time we do that, every time we take somebody, you know, in the world who is well known, and at least that I can remember, every time we do that, we take somebody who's well known, a celebrity type figure, and we parade them up in front of evangelicalism and say, wow, this is the guy that we need to really get the job done. It has always come back to bite us in the end, because we always get, it always causes trouble. They fail, men at their best are men at best, and they fail miserably, and then it brings reproach upon the name of Christ. We're going to come back and talk about this some more in just a few minutes, and you're welcome to join the conversation. 1-888-660-WLFJ, 1-888-660-9535.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Listen weekday mornings to Christian Worldview Today.
There needs to be a place where we understand that lost people are going to do what lost people do. They're going to sin. They're going to major in it. They're going to fulfill their resume. And if we're going to reach them, then we've got to deal with the sin, but at the same time express our outreach and compassion to the people that are in bondage to the sin.
Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Bean. Weekday mornings at 7 on Christian Talk 660.
They're good at predicting the future, right? Well, here are some statements that the experts have made about the future. In 1893, the experts said law will be simplified over the next century and lawyers' fees will be greatly curtailed. By 1960, work will be limited to 3 hours a day. That was a prediction made by experts in 1936. An NBC executive in 1966 told Gene Roddenberry that his new show, Star Trek, would not work unless they got rid of the pointy-eared guy, referring to Spock. And the experts once predicted that telephones would eliminate Southern accents, save the farm by making farmers less lonely, and would bring peace on earth. We all like to believe that we're in good hands with all the experts predicting the future for us, but according to the Bible, that's risky business. In James, it says that we simply don't know the future, and it's not a wise thing to think that we do. Don't put all your faith in the experts. Put that faith in God. Nobody can really know the future, but you can know the one who does know the future. A message for life. You're listening to Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about the subject of leadership today, and we certainly would like to extend an invitation to you to join the conversation, especially if you're involved in some aspect of leadership in the church today. Let me give you that number again. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We're talking about the leadership dynamic, a biblical model for raising effective leaders. It's written by Harry Reeder. I mentioned at the top of the program he's written other books as well. In fact, Pastor Reeder, I'm reading another book that you have contributed to. I think there was about 19 contributors to it, actually. And it's the book about John Calvin, about his heart, his doctrine, his doxology. Just a wonderful book, and going to be doing some things on that in 09 with that book. So really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, sir. Man, it's a great privilege to be on the program with you. Thank you for inviting me.
I wanted to ask you about, we were talking about this a little bit before the break, but in your third chapter in the book, you quote from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And your title for this chapter is, "His ways are not our ways, thankfully. Now, we've been talking about this a little bit, but again, you're dealing with the idea of borrowing from the world, worldly methodology, worldly ways of leadership, and then incorporating it into the church. Is that correct?
Yeah, exactly. In fact, one of the things that we were talking about earlier and is that we not only put people too quickly into leadership, mm-hmm. but we value certain things that I'm not so sure we should value to the extent that we do. For instance, business leadership. You know, it's really interesting. And now, let me, so that nobody misunderstands me, I do believe that the business world has many dynamics in it that's helpful to Christian leadership. But the fact is that when the Bible talks about the church, the Bible never speaks of it in terms of a business enterprise.
Mm-hmm.
There are some faint references to, you know, count the cost, that kind of thing. But when the Bible gives us word pictures of the church, the three major word pictures of the church first of all, the church is an army, secondly, the body, and thirdly, a family.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we ought to be drawing on our models to develop leaders, parental models. What does it mean to be a godly woman, leader in the church? What does it mean to be a godly man? The father-mother dynamic. And then in the body of Christ, what does it mean to give unity out of diversity? And then the church is an army, because spiritual warfare is not a subset of the Christian life. It is the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And so our leaders are leading us forward into war. Now, thankfully, this war was won at the cross, but there's still battles to be fought.
That's right.
And so I think that that's – so I prefer to – when I develop models for people in leadership, I choose family models and actually military models more than I lean toward corporate models. We're not producing a product. We're not – the church members are not customers. They're not – but we're – you know, we talk about marketing the church,
mm-hmm.
And servicing the clientele. And I think – you're signing your death warrant in terms of what an effective church is to be, because a church is not a business.
That's a very interesting insight on this topic. I wanted to mention that. What did you think about the propensity that we have right now? First of all, the church is spoken about in those marketing terms unashamedly,
yeah.
in most blogs and most Christian magazines and those types of things. And secondly, you know, that there seems to be this propensity to put very young people, novices, into leadership in the church. You know, what do you think about what's taking place there?
Well, of course, you had referred to that earlier, and I was going to mention before the break, just like we put people too quickly into positions of leadership based upon what they were in the world, not what they're becoming in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But the scriptures are clear when it talks about elders. It says, don't put a novice in the position of elder. He must have a good reputation with those inside and outside the church, and not a novice, not a new believer.
Mm-hmm.
That there must be maturity before you put someone in a position of leadership, because as soon as you put them there, they're not only responsible before God for their life, but also for what they're doing in the lives of other people. And unless they've been properly prepared, they shouldn't be in those positions, no matter where they were in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, if they're some famous athlete and they're converted, certainly there's an open door to share their testimony, but not an open door to become a teacher and leader in the church. That should be a process of sanctification. And then back to the corporate side of it, I really believe this has become more destructive than we realize. We're marketing the church. We're treating the gospel like it's a product for someone's mm-hmm. self-esteem or for their success in life. And so we've got these aberrations such as the prosperity gospel and the therapy gospel and everything else, because we're actually moving to that kind of leadership, those kind of leadership models. And
mm-hmm.
And maybe if I could put it this way, Kevin, I know you're a pastor,
mm-hmm.
and maybe this kind of helps us communicate. You know, I don't go down to the grocery store and say to the people at the grocery store, can I give you some extra money? Can I clean your bathrooms for you? Can I clean the windows for you? No, I'm a customer. They're there to serve me. And we're wondering why people don't sacrificially get involved in the church. Well, we've been treating them like customers instead of joint heirs with Christ, with responsibilities as well as blessings in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I just went through a teaching in our church not that long ago about the responsibilities of the folks in the congregation, in part to combat that whole mentality that you're describing here, that, you know, we are, I'm just finishing up on a study, too, in Colossians, and in the final chapter of Colossians, Paul gives us this snapshot of the people that were involved with him in ministry. We looked at Tychicus just a week or so ago, and then Onesimus again this week. And so, you know, when you look at these fellows, he uses words like fellow servant, fellow
right.
prisoner, fellow
right.
laborer with them. Well, you know, here Paul had shown them how to be a leader in the church. Now they were ready for leadership, and Paul speaks to them in this way, which is completely different than that consumer mentality that you were just describing there a moment ago.
Exactly. And also, Paul devoted himself to two things in following the model that Jesus set that we speak extensively about in the book, and that is what I call the academy and the apprenticeship. In fact, in the chapter that I wrote for the book on John Calvin, that was Calvin's big deal, is that a person should not go to the academy to be trained for leadership until they'd been apprenticed, and then they shouldn't be cut loose in leadership until they'd been re-apprenticed again. You need both the academy and apprenticeship. You need to be that leadership is both taught and caught by imitation and instruction. And we cover that pretty extensively in the book, too.
Today there appears to be this cookie-cutter approach, assembly line mentality, in which, again, or the assembly line at least is, again, language out of the business world, but that we could very quickly, you know, evangelize people. We can very quickly make leaders and send out there these churches, announce, hey, we're going to open up X number of new churches this year. These types of projections, you know, which are like business projections
right.
or something. And you can't do that. You have to spend time and you have to invest yourself and pour yourself into those that are becoming leaders, according to your book, and I wholeheartedly agree. And you can't rush that process. Let me run to the phone lines very quickly, if we could, Pastor
sure.
Reeder, and then we'll come back to the conversation. Ron from Greenville is up first. Go ahead, Ron.
I've got a serious stake in church leadership. I'm not in church leadership, but I have 8 years of theological training and have been in a licentiate. So I look at leadership very, very closely, having seen what I've seen. And I think the people that have most at stake in church leadership isn't church leaders. It's the people. They need to know what it is they are to look for. Not that the man has some doctorate from an antichrist university in some kind of a field that has nothing to do with Christianity and he just happens to speak well or has a position somewhere. Not that he has an MBA or owns a business and has a lot of money so everybody else can follow him and become wealthy. I am seriously concerned about this. I think what has happened is the people have let their guard down, but they also at the same time have been deceived in the sense that they haven't been properly shepherded. And, you know, as a Christian, not in leadership, I have a responsibility to examine everything that I hear from the pulpit and from anybody, but particularly from leaders, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and to throw away that which is no good. I also have a responsibility to be submissive to everybody, just as the leaders have a responsibility to be submissive to the leaders when they are in accord and faithful to the Word of God. Now, having said that, what is it other than the power of God? Because I think what we're seeing is people have a laxity towards church leadership and what it means and a laxity towards the church as if though, oh, well, you know, you can go through 3 or 4 classes and be just as well knowledgeable as somebody who went through 3 years of seminary and 4 years of Christian education before that, which is hideous. But, you know, knowing that these things exist and the church is falling apart, the seams, how is it that we can, as the person in the pew who really doesn't have any idea of what's going on with church leadership, begin to foster and cultivate a mindset in those people, because that's where the change is going to come from. In my estimation, they are the ones that are most important for listening to this radio.
Well,
and I'll listen offline. Okay.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Ron. It seems like Ron's very passionate about this issue. And Pastor Reeder, would you like to take a shot at his final point there about, you know, what can the person in the pew do in order to ensure that the leadership are doing what they're supposed to be doing?
Well, he pretty well put his finger on a couple of things, but number one is pray for your leaders. The Bible's very clear that we are to pray for those who are in leadership over us, not only in the church, but also in other positions of leadership. And then the second thing, that we quickly move to critique, but we more quickly ought to move to prayer, intercessory prayer. Then the second thing is our relationship with them, and he touched on this, that we need to respect and honor those in positions of leadership. That does not mean that we blindly follow everything that is said. We're to test the spirits and see whether they're from God and is faithful to God's word. But we are to have a respectful approach to those who are in leadership over us. But number three, I think he said something that's very important. And that's I've got a whole chapter in the book on leadership works. And somebody said, well, no, we just made the point that there's some bad results. No, leadership works. Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the pit. Mm-hmm. Leadership works. Bad leadership produces bad results. And that's what I think his comment was directly related to. It's very important for the people in the pew, because whatever leadership is there, by and large, that's where the church is headed. And if it's when all said and done, the pupils become like their teacher, the servants like their master. And so what we need to do is to raise the standards again for leadership. I believe in this. I believe the standards for membership ought to be very simple. A credible profession of faith in Christ we're raising standards of membership when we ought to keep membership in a church where it ought to be, which is this. If you give a key word, credible profession of faith in Christ, then you are welcome. You don't have to have mastered all of the dynamics of theology yet, but we do need to raise the standards of leadership in the church, and that would raise the standards of the leaders that we're producing out of the church into the world. One final comment, Kevin, is that Satan knows exactly what our caller said, that leadership works. Therefore, what Paul warned the church at Ephesus is, when I leave, Satan's going to come in among you elders to produce teachers who will teach false things and leaders who will lead the people astray. Satan always attempts to either strike down leaders or infiltrate leadership with false leaders and false teachers. Mm-hmm. So the people must say to their shepherds, be faithful in who you put in positions of leadership.
Oh, well said and well put. We're going to go to a very quick commercial break. And when we come back from that, I wanted to go into this 3 D's of leadership that you mentioned in the book. First of all, dealing with the idea of defining what a leader is, and then how we develop leaders. And finally, how do we go ahead and send them out or distribute them throughout our churches, throughout the community. Very interesting discussion. We'll get to that as soon as we come back from the break. Again, you're welcome to join us, 1-888-660-WLFJ.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hey, this is Dave Ramsey, host of The Dave Ramsey Show, where life happens every day. You can't tell me how it works. You don't put money in it. You don't understand the history of that investment. You don't understand, well, the guy in the really nice suit said to do it, toughies. The guy behind the counter said you want fries with that too, but you got to decline if you don't want to be the size of a house. It all happens right here on The Dave Ramsey Show.
You can hear The Dave Ramsey Show weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 live on Christian Talk 660.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla? What's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
As the Christmas season was approaching one year, I talked with a woman whose husband was in bondage to some destructive, sinful behavior. I'd been meditating on the message delivered by the angel Gabriel to Mary. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I encouraged this wife, "Remember that Jesus came to save your husband from his sin." The story of Christmas brings hope to real-world situations. Joy to the World is more than just a Christmas cliche. It's the real message of a real Savior born to solve real problems. Are you facing problems this season that threaten to outweigh your joy? Don't forget, the ultimate solution to those problems is the Savior who came to rescue us from sin and lead us into a right relationship with God. So turn to the only one who can provide true peace. With Seeking Him, I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Let me give you that number again right here at the top of the second half. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We're talking about the subject of leadership, which anybody who has read anything in that's been put out in evangelicalism today, any of the news reports coming back, any keep up to date with anything that's happening in the church today, you know, without me going into it and basically beating a dead horse or belaboring a point, that there is a dearth of leadership in the church today. We have a lot of leaders. We just don't have a lot of good leaders. In fact, I was have spoken before on the broadcast about that many of our leaders are that have been leaders in the evangelicalism for a number of years are now really getting up in age, and we're just looking for God to raise up good, godly leaders again in the church. We have some, and many have been on with me on the program before, but we just pray that that would happen not only on the national scale, but locally as well in local churches. We need good pastors and good leaders in our churches so that we can develop more leaders. This is the whole premise of Harry Reader's book, The Leadership Dynamic. This is the premise of the New Testament scriptures. This is what we see displayed in the book of Acts taking place. This is part of the gospel message. We must be raising up good, godly leaders. And so that's what we're talking about. Pastor Reader, just before the break, I mentioned that I wanted to go to these three D's that you lay out here in the book. The first is defining the leader. You quote from Nehemiah, of course, an excellent book about leadership. But in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, and then later on in the chapter in 16 through 18, it says this: "The people had a mind to work, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall." So here's this picture of leadership there, as well as the congregation working. Expound that a little bit and define for us what type of leader we're looking for.
Well, I'm sorry, go ahead. What I was going to say is that I think that there are, out of that Nehemiah text, out of the life of Christ, out of Paul, the number of things, we draw out the fact that there are three dynamics to a Christian leader that certainly the world does not embrace. One is the Christian leader is a servant. He doesn't seek to control everything. He seeks to be a motivator by being a servant. Secondly, he is a shepherd, that they learn to set the pace, protect the people that they're dealing for. And then number three is that they are good superintendents. They're able to give overall direction so that the target is never lost, and that where people are headed, the mission that God's given to that leader is fulfilled. Now, there are three things that great leaders, and we, again, a whole chapter is for this. Great leaders do three things. They know their mission, and they're unalterably committed to achieving it. Number two, they take care of their people. They don't abuse their people. They take care of their people. And number three, they're always reproducing other leaders. Well, I believe the three skills that Nehemiah shows us and other examples in the Bible is the leader as a servant, the leader as a shepherd, and the leader as a superintendent. So we kind of developed those out pretty clearly, I think, in the book.
I've got to ask you a side question here. I know we're going through right with the outline here in your book, and that's important that we do that. But a little side note that came up, or a side thought, was, you know, we have in some of the larger churches today, you got 4,000 members in your church. And so in a larger church, typically they realize very quickly that the pastor is not going to be able to spend, a great length of time with each person in the congregation. And so almost immediately, and I don't know if you do this in your church or not, but they break up into something called a care group, into shepherding groups. It has a number of different names now. And in those groups, then, in some ways, sometimes the care group leader is kind of doing the work, pastoral type work, although he may or may not, really be trained very well for that. Would you just speak to that idea? I don't know where you stand on that, or some of the pitfalls that we need to watch out for when doing that.
Well, I actually believe small groups are a biblical structure. I think in the early church, they gathered in the temple for the large group worship dynamic, and then they were breaking up in house to house. And you couldn't get 3,000 people in a house, so clearly they're getting broken into small groups. But they intentionally developed leaders for those groups. You didn't just put somebody there. Now, I'm sure there are different levels of competency in leaders for various things, but I think what you do is you develop leaders. I see it is my conviction that the test of a leader is not the size of their following. The test of a leader is how many leaders that leader attracts and develops and empowers. Mm-hmm. And I think great leaders are leadership developers. They're not just people that manipulate hordes of followers. They develop leaders, and they enjoy those. In fact, we talk about don't develop a leadership team. Develop a team of leaders. A leadership team serves the leader, but a team of leaders, then the leader has to serve that team for its success. So I think, one of the things that we do, our small group leaders, we have a whole leadership training dynamic in which they're taught leadership, and then they're taught how to lead in the context of a small group, and then they're helped in developing a small group out of that.
Now, obviously, because of the common grace of God, we do see some principles sometimes in the lives of even secular or unbelievers,
right,
that they exhibit in leadership. I know just recently somebody had handed me a copy of Genghis Khan, and I've been reading about Genghis Khan and some of the leadership things that he did. Just an amazing story. I never realized.
Right.
But we're not saying that there's no lessons there to be learned. Is that correct?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, a clock on the wall is a broken clock on the wall is still right twice a day.
That's right.
And there are some great leaders who, by God's common grace, have imbibed Christian leadership in various ways. But what we're missing are the Christian leaders that are influencing these unbelieving leaders, like the well-noted moment when Benjamin Franklin called the entire Constitutional Congress to a season of prayer, and somebody asked him, why do you do that? You're a deist at best. Why would you do that? And he said, well, every time the Christians do it, something happens. And so the Christian leadership had influenced him.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's what we're missing, are the Christian leaders who are not only out there leading, but influencing even unbelieving leadership to act Christianly, even though they may not yet be converted.
Mm. So you say great leaders, they know their mission, they
right.
take care of their people, they intentionally produce other leaders.
Right.
But then you also give a few things to avoid, some failures, some pitfalls that come up. One is a failure to keep the main thing the main thing. That's very, very difficult to do, isn't it?
It sure is. I mean, it's so easy to get distracted and detoured to minors. I mean, you know, I've noticed this about great churches. Great churches know how to teach the whole counsel of God, but they major on the majors and minor on the minors. Mm-hmm. I think that's true of great leaders. Mm-hmm. Great leaders understand everything in God's word is important. Nothing is superficial, but some things are of greater importance. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. You can get church government wrong and be saved. That doesn't mean church government's nothing. I mean, there are certain biblical principles that are very important, but there are some things you can get wrong and still be saved. But so you learn to major on the majors and minor on the minors, and good leaders know how to produce that in the lives of people.
Amen. You mentioned in here not only that we should define leaders, and there's much more there about some other pitfalls to avoid that we just don't have time to go into. Just very quickly, when we come back from the break, I want to transition then to the idea of development and then finally deploying these leaders. So stay tuned, and let me give you that number again to call. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We're speaking with Harry Reeder. Harry is the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and the author of The Leadership Dynamic.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Dr. Alistair Begg.
You see, the bondage the Bible says that we ultimately experience isn't an external bondage. We think it is. Well, if only I could get out of this school, or if only I could get out of this office, or if only I could get out of this marriage, or if only I could get out of this body which traps me, then I'd be free. That's stupid. Because the real bondage we experience isn't external bondage, it's internal bondage. That's what the Bible says.
Truth for Life with Dr. Alistair Begg. Weekday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660.
His Radio 89.3 and Christian Talk 660 invite your family to make great holiday memories. For more than 20 years, there's been one sure way to tell the holidays are here. The St. Francis Holiday Festival, going on right now through Christmas. Stroll down Main and Augusta Streets in downtown Greenville. See the shops decorated for the holidays. Visit the Holiday Village in Piazza Bergamo, a treat for the whole family. With snow, family-friendly food and beverages, plus free rides for the kids on the old-fashioned carousel. Hear the Christmas music and sing along with the carolers if the mood strikes you. The whole family will love the Festival of Trees at the Hyatt Regency and the Hampton Inn and Suites at River Place. When you come, please bring an unwrapped gift and help us help Holiday Hope, part of Redemption World Outreach Center, where families go for a warm meal and the kids get Christmas presents. Join His Radio 89.3 and Christian Talk 660 for the 2008 St. Francis Holiday Festival in downtown Greenville. It's great family fun for the holidays.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just feel a bit cranked of my car. And I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get $1 off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for $1 off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. That means about 10 minutes or so if you want to get a question or a comment in real quick before the end of the broadcast. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. By the way, coming up on Thursday's edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, Peter Lilback will be my guest. And Peter will be talking about his latest book called The Wall of Misconception, talking about the idea or the misnomer, if you will, of the idea of the separation of church and state. So we'll be looking at that question very carefully on the broadcast on Thursday. You won't want to miss it. Back to our discussion today. Just before the break, we had talked about the idea of defining what a leader is. And now with our special guest, Harry Reeder III, we're talking about the idea of developing a leader. Harry, how do we do that?
Well, there's two ways. One is by imitation. The other is by instruction. You know, in disciple making, I just saw something I wish I'd seen years ago. And that is, it says that in the Gospel of Acts, it says that this is the second volume, Theophilus, which I've written, about the first volume being all that Jesus began to do and teach. In my discipling, I had always gone the route of teaching, now watch me do it, but Jesus put the emphasis on doing it, then teaching. They saw him pray, and then they said, teach us to pray. So I believe that the two ways that people learn leadership is by, there's just some people that just have natural gifts, there's no doubt about it, but I think you can learn leadership. And the two ways they do it is, first of all, by imitation, that is, they watch leaders, and then instruction as to what is it in leadership that's important and what is leadership. I believe those three elements are character, content, and competency. Most leadership books focus on competency. Our book focuses on character, then content, then competency. You know, Kevin, I've seen guys in ministry who have great theological content and they have great leadership skills, but everywhere they go, they ruin churches, mm-hmm. and it's because there's a character problem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we believe that you go to character first, then you build content, and then you build competencies of skills. And the best way to do that is by imitation and by instruction. So what I tell our leaders is, everything, I mean, you are not allowed to be in a leadership position unless you get a team of leaders to help you do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, we tell them, don't do anything by yourself as a leader. Anything that you do by yourself, you just wasted time. There will come a day when you leave that position. There ought to be, when Paul left, there was Silas and Timothy and Luke and Aquila and Priscilla. When Jesus ascended, there was the 12 and the 70. When Elijah left, there was Elisha and the school of prophets. Moses left, the elders. Every great leader, David had his three chief men and his 30 mighty men. Great leaders intentionally create leaders to take their place and to take it to another level.
Hmm. I would assume in your answer there then, you know, the age-old question people ask about leadership is, are leaders made or born? And I would assume from your answer right there that your answer to that question would be both.
Yes, I believe it's nurture and nature. Yeah, that's my opportunity to be a good postmodern. The answer to that is yes, both ways. I think there's a genetic strain of leadership that seems to follow some families, but I also believe that you can teach leadership. I mean, you know, for instance, we teach every man is supposed to servanthood lead his wife. And whether he's a natural-born leader or not, he's supposed to lead his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And parents are to lead their children. We're to lead people to Christ. So leadership can, in fact, I believe leadership can be learned so much that I never teach leadership skills without first teaching the issues of character. Because if someone develops the skills without the character, then instead of motivating people, they begin to manipulate people.
Hmm. I think the feedback from some of the other leaders leaders that you're talking about, if you made reference to the fact if somebody wants to be in leadership, you know, they have to have leaders around them as well. I think that we have really downplayed the idea in the church today about the importance of the godly counsel of those that have charge or oversight of the souls of the congregation in working with them to develop their gifts and their talents, and in this particular case, in leadership. I remember when I went through seminary, you know, they said to us, you know, we don't have any churches out there waiting for you. We're not promising you a position anywhere after you finish with seminary. We'll pray for you. That's about what you're going to get from us. And then when we went out, they said that after our seminary training, we would go and do apprenticeship work for a year in a church. And they said during that year, you are considered to be a candidate for ministry. You are still not considered to be a minister. And then even after you go to a church, you are still considered to be a candidate only until the congregation bears witness to the gifts that you say that you have, that they bear witness to the fact that these gifts are there in your life. What do you think about a model like that?
Well, I think, like I said, the academy and apprenticeship is important. I would just only add this. I don't think we ought to send the leaders off to the academy for training before they have some apprenticeship to see that there are the resident gifts already at work within them.
Mm-hmm.
Because once they get into the academy, it's almost assumed that we need to find a position for them after they've got their degree.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that every time I fill out a reference that some young aspiring leader is going off to further their education, particularly toward the ministry, I want to have seen that person at work, so there's some evidences that this person is not mistaking a zeal for the Lord for a calling to leadership.
And that happens so often.
Right.
Somebody mentions to somebody, boy, you got a gift for teaching, and right away they feel that they have the call of God to go into that. And you can't sustain a ministry unless you know that you've been called of God to do the work. You bring out a case with Joshua in the when Joshua was going to battle, and there's a Christophany there where Christ appears to him, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or for your enemies?" And Christ says, "Neither. I got my own agenda.
Right.
I don't follow a certain group of people, but people are to be following me."
Right.
And you've got to know that you're on the Lord's side when you're entering the ministry. Otherwise, the first great battle that comes up, you're gonna fold and run away from the battle.
Yeah, great Christian leaders, whether they're in the church or from the church out into the kingdom, and we need them. Boy, do we need them today. We need statesmen instead of politicians. I always share with people, Christian leaders who are statesmen do what's good for the next generation. Politicians do what's good for the next election.
No.
And we need to start getting those leaders out and deployed out into the world where people can fulfill their passion. And one of the things we need to tell them, look, if you're a great Christian leader, that does not necessarily mean you're called to be a minister.
Mm-hmm.
We need great Christian leaders we need them in Wall Street. We need them on Church Street. We need them on Schoolhouse Lane.
Mm-hmm.
We need them in every sphere of society. We need to be putting Christian leaders so that, like I say in the book, I want to hear the world again in frustration say, these people who have turned the world upside down have now come here also.
Amen. I think that's a wonderful way to end the program today. We didn't get to the idea of deployment, but folks are just going to have to buy the book in order to get to that last segment of it. Dr. Reeder, thank you very much for taking the time out to be with us on the program today. I pray that God really blesses the use of this book and that pastors and those in leadership already in the church will read it, and this will, you know, just define for them what leadership really is, help them to develop more leaders in the church, and then send them out like we see the example of in the scriptures. So thank you very much for being with us again.
Kevin, it's my pleasure, and may the Lord continue to bless you. And I do thank the Lord for your love for Christ and your leadership in his church and out into the kingdom.
Well, thank you very much for those kind words. Let me tell our listening audience today, if you would like a copy of this book, you can get it. This would be great to buy your pastor or an elder or some of the deacons in your church, somebody in leadership, to get them a copy and get one for yourself. You can simply go out to crossway.org. That's www.crossway.org. crossway.org. I want to make mention of the fact, too, that out on our website, and let me give you that website URL that it's called, or the web address. It's called www.knowingthetruth.org. That's www.knowingthetruth, that's all one word, .org. And out there, later on today, you'll find a copy of this interview that we did today with Dr. Reeder, and you'll find out information about upcoming events. You'll find out information about upcoming broadcasts. In fact, all of the programs that we do are archived out there, absolutely free MP3 files that you can download for yourself. And so I want to make sure that you're aware of that. I mentioned already that coming up on the program on Thursday, we will have Peter Lilbeck will be with us. We'll be talking about the subject of the separation of church and state. Of course, there's a lot of discussion about whether that is a legitimate statement, if that's a legitimate doctrine, if you will, in our society today. And we're going to talk about that. Is that something that really is sustainable according to the Constitution? Was that really on the mind of our founding fathers that there be this separation? Or is this a misnomer? Is this something that has just been created in our current political climate, but really has no foundation whatsoever? That's what we'll be talking about with Peter Lilbeck. He knows. He's written a lot of books about that subject. He's done a great work in the church as well, and so looking forward to that broadcast. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.